Oldies and goodies. We'll remember that one, won't we? And let's just follow that up with a message from the oldie and the goodie book. How's that? You know, I preach oldies all the time. They go back several thousand years, in fact, right here in the Word of God. Would you find, please, 1 John chapter 5. We're making our way right through this little letter. And it began to dawn on me this week. We're just about through. And I want to say boo-hoo. I really have enjoyed this book. It's a come-alive book. It is a wake-up call book. And my only regret is that the house was not full for every one of these messages. Because here's what I know. If we will listen and let our hearts take in everything in this book, then we'll know where we stand with God. We'll be ready to meet Him. There'll be no ifs, no ands, no buts, no maybes. No, I hope so. This is a no-so book. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to your relationship with God, you need to know so. Not think so, not hope so. You need to know so. Say, do you know for sure that you're ready to go to heaven? If you do, thank God for that. If you do not, you can know. So let's look to God's Word, beginning in 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 6, where we left off. The Bible says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And all God's children said, Amen. Would you bow with me for prayer again? Heavenly Father, as we come once again, we do so with humble and thankful hearts. We're so grateful, Lord, to be here. We're so thankful that You've given us another opportunity to gather in Your house this morning. And Lord, we just want to say thank You again. We've already praised You in song, and we just want to say thank You from our hearts for what You mean to us and all You've done for us and will do for us in the ages to come. Lord, thank You for this stop along the way, this path of life, that we can worship You and do what we're going to do for all eternity. Thank You for that privilege. And Lord, now we pray You'd speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we might not allow anything to distract our thoughts and our attention. May it be upon what You would say to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the straight talk that John is giving us once again. And in particular, it is straight talk about God's witness. God's witness. Now, how does this fit in with what we just saw in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? He has told us, and we're not going to go back through that, but just to kind of see that all this ties together, and you can't take anything as an island unto itself, He's talked to us about believers being overcomers. And I'm thankful that we have the assurance that if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we overcome in all phases of life. We overcome the world. We overcome the devil. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And all God's children said, Amen. We are thankful we're on the winning side. But now the question comes, how do we know to believe in Jesus Christ? You may think that's a foolish question. Well, you say, I know how to believe in Jesus Christ, and I know that I ought to put my faith there because that's what my mama did. That's what my daddy did. And praise God if they did. My grandparents did that. That's how I know to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the preacher tells me to do. Well, that's good too. But how do we know that our faith ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone? How do you know for sure? Because after all, don't you want your faith in someone who is worthy of that trust and that commitment? This is a matter of eternity, folks. We want to get it right. Amen? So how do we know that He is worthy of our trust? Or as the saying goes, how do we know that He is worthy of putting all of our eggs into that one basket? Well, I'll tell you how. Because God has given us testimony. God has given us evidence. God has given us His record on this matter. We're not left to wonder. We're not left to search it out. We're not left to hope that maybe we have found the right one or the right reason to believe. But He has given us rock-ribbed, sure evidence and testimony. And this really is the thrust of this passage. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to go back and I want to reread. It's a short passage, but I want to show you that in the Bible, some of these words are translated in different ways, but it's actually the same word in the original language. And it is this word that is translated witness, record, testify. That's all one and the same word. This one word is found some 11 times in this short passage. So let's look at it, and I'll show you by way of emphasis where it is. And in fact, when we get to other words, I'm going to translate it as witness instead of the word that you find. Are you ready? Look at verse 6 again. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. There it is. That beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. That's actually the word. It says record, but it's the same word. There are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath witnessed of His Son. That's the same word too, the word testify. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the witness that God gave of His Son. Same word. That word record is the word witness. And this is the witness, verse 11. This is the witness, the record, the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So now you see the whole focus of this passage is what God has given us as evidence or testimony or witness for us to believe in, so that our faith rests on a very, very solid foundation. Aren't you thankful for that? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you have. Because if you have not, you are inexcusable. You have no excuse whatsoever, because God has given us clear and ample testimony. I can remember back when I was young. It seemed like from even early on, I don't know if I was unusual or not, but growing up, my dad watched the nightly news, and back in those days, you know, it was ABC, NBC, CBS. There wasn't any cable, and we were thankful that we got that, you know, black and white. If we saw color, I remember the first time I saw color was like the Rose Bowl Parade. Boy, that was just huge on a TV screen. Now, yeah, I go back that far. I do. I remember that. Some of you remember no TV. I don't remember that. I don't go back that far. But I remember those newscasts at night. And the thing that may have been unusual about me, even growing up, I enjoyed watching the news. And I can remember sometimes we'd watch NBC. You remember John Chancellor, NBC Nightly News? And oftentimes in the broadcast, he would say something like this. He would make a statement, give a report, and then he would say, "Facts are stubborn things." That's a good statement. Facts are stubborn things. Remember Walter Cronkite? Walter Cronkite, that unmistakable voice. And then at the end of every broadcast, he would say something like this, "And that's the way it is." And boy, when Walter said it, you knew it was right, you know. That's the way it is. Well, this is what God is saying to us in His Word. That's the way it is. This is the witness. This is the testimony. You can be sure about this because God has said it. Now, what is the witness that we find here? I want to break this down and show you that there are many aspects of this witness, many ways that we find this witness. First of all, let's draw our attention to what we'll call, and you'll see it right here, the witness of the Holy Spirit. He mentions that several times. In fact, look at the last part of verse 6, for example. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is a witness to the truth, to the reality, to the fact that Jesus Christ is who He is and did what He did all for us. The Holy Spirit testifies to that. Not all of us had the privilege of seeing Jesus. In fact, none of us had the privilege of seeing Jesus while He was here on earth. Now, John starts this epistle back in chapter 1 and verse 1 by referring to the fact that he and a few others were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back and look. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. There's our word, witness. We bear testimony and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John and the apostles and some others, they actually saw Jesus Christ, and therefore they could give an eyewitness account, a testimony that He was the Son of God. He did what He claimed to do. He was who He claimed to be. But we have not seen that. So how do we know? Well, we have a book. And the Holy Spirit has inspired this book. The Holy Spirit led men to record this book. And so think of the Bible as the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And not just that, not just in the writing of it, but is it not true that when you read this book, there is that inner voice telling you, this is true. This is real. We don't read this as we would read something else. We don't read this as a newspaper. We don't read this as something that's fanciful or something that just sounds good. When we read this and let it speak to our heart, there is a tone, there is a note of certainty, of absolute authority, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, even as I preach from it. It's not my voice that you're hearing. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you down in the inner recesses of your heart. I do pray He is, and He's telling you what that preacher's saying from that book is true. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And I wouldn't stand up here and preach if I didn't believe that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. Because you know what I know? I know if I was just up here and it was just my voice speaking into your ears, we're just all wasting our time. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and impresses it into our heart. It's His testimony. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us. Now, Jesus, even before He left, He realized there would be those that would not see Him and know Him personally, like John and others. And so He referred to this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what He said in John 15 and verse 26. This is the Gospel of John. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Did you get that? He will testify of me. That is His job. He will witness the truth concerning me. Then further in John 16, verse 13, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, said this, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Jesus said that. The Holy Spirit will put me front and center. He will speak of me. He will glorify me. And then He said, For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus even recognized the fact that even people like John and Peter and others, those who saw Him and touched Him and ate with Him and saw the miracles and so forth, they would have a tendency to forget the things he had said and forget the things he had done. Were they to rely upon their faulty human memory? Was that going to be the testimony of maybe they could recollect? Well, I'm not sure I recollect that. No, of course, God wasn't going to leave that to chance. And so Jesus, speaking even of those kind of people, said this in John 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the testimony of the Holy Spirit is that what we read here about Jesus, what he said, what he did, you can bank on it. It is absolute truth. We don't have to wonder, well, did it really happen that way? Was it really like it says it was? It was, and it is, and we can believe it. In the words of that great old song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" There could not be a greater source of certainty than to rely on the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, He is the Spirit of truth. He could do no other than to tell it just like it is. But then we have other witnesses this passage tells us about. Notice, secondly, if you would, the witness of the water. Now, what's this talking about? Well, I'm going to be up front and straight with you and say this, and you can search this out for yourself. You will find there are several different interpretations of this as to what this means about the water and the blood. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. And that's the best I can do after searching it out, after praying it through, after studying it over. This is what I believe, and I come to you with a measure of confidence. This is what it's talking about. I believe the water here is a reference to the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's talking about His baptism. You say, well, why would He mention that? Because that was the official entry point of Jesus into His ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and it was at that moment that it was a testimony to him that he was no ordinary man. You may remember the choir several years back did a choir program, and that was the title of it, "No Ordinary Man." Do you remember that? I remember that well. It's a good song, good singing in that, good message to that. Well, this was the point. How were people to believe that Jesus was the Christ? He looked like an ordinary man. He looked like any man. How would we know that it was He that would be the one, the Son of God, the Christ? Do you remember what happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ? There was, first of all, a visible witness or a visible testimony, and that was the dove. Remember the dove that came down? Maybe it's been a while since you've read that. If you go back and read, you'll find that in the water, the Holy Spirit descended and came down upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. So He had to appear in some visible form. And what a beautiful form. What a beautiful emblem of His peacefulness and His purity. And so He comes down and lights upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was there that visible witness, there was the audible witness. The Bible says at that very same time, when Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, but the Father spoke from heaven. The voice came out of heaven. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that? And what did that voice say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the testimony was given in unmistakable form. He's the one. Visibly, audibly, He is the one. The witness of the water. Then there's the witness of the blood. It says, look again in verse 6. "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but by water and blood. There was several that referred to the fact that had you lived in the time of the Apostle John, and had you been the one that first received this letter, you would have understood that exactly this was what John was referring to. It was kind of a way of a shorthand of describing his baptism and his death. Now we have the testimony or the the witness of the blood. And that, of course, refers to His death upon the cross. But again, I would ask you, at that time, at that moment in time, when people were being crucified daily, weekly, on a regular basis by the Roman Empire, these criminals were being crucified up and down roads on hillsides galore, how would anyone know that Jesus on the cross was any different than anybody else dying? God made sure that we didn't miss it. Amen? And see, God gave a witness, even in that moment when He was dying, this is no ordinary man. This is the Christ. This is my Son. This is the Savior. This is the Lamb of God who is shedding His blood for the sins of all mankind. Remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Well, let me refresh your memory. In the Gospels, we read that there were some supernatural things that happened. There was, first of all, the supernatural darkness that fell upon the earth from noon till 3 p.m. Jesus hung on that cross, that wicked cross, that cruel cross, from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But midway through at noon, there was a supernatural darkness. Some say it was an eclipse. I don't know about that. What I do know is God caused it. It was supernatural. It was not just a physical phenomenon. It was something that God ordered, God supernaturally directed, and it caused people to pause and wonder, what's happening? Who is this? Then there was the earthquake. The rocks rent. The rocks began to tremble and the earth shook. And then the Bible says something else happened. The veil, that is that thick curtain in the temple, was torn from top to bottom. Now that wasn't just some kind of flimsy little curtain. That was a thick curtain, probably 4 or 5 inches thick. And notice it was torn from top to bottom, not man tearing it from bottom to top. God tore that veil in two. And so that was another miraculous sign. And all these come together so that those at the foot of the cross knew without any shadow of doubt. It was unmistakable evidence, this man is the Son of God. We have the testimony, Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now think of this. Here's a rough old seasoned veteran of the Roman Empire and Roman army, this centurion. He has control over 100 men. And he'd been through some battles, no doubt. And he had some victories under his belt. He was not a Johnny-come-lately. And he'd probably seen hundreds, if not thousands, of people crucified at his command. And then those soldiers standing by, they'd seen others crucified. But beneath that cross, they trembled. They shook. They said, this is no ordinary man. This is truly the Son of God. So you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You have the witness of the water at His baptism. You have the witness of the blood in His death. This is my Son. This is the Savior. But then let's look at something else here. Let's call this the greater witness. That's what the Bible calls it. So that's what we'll call it. It says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now I want you to notice something. There's the threefold witness. And remember when Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy that you were not to hear testimony about someone or something. If a person just gave his own testimony, it would not stand up as credible. It would have to be double testimony at the mouth of two or three witnesses. It would be certified or verified. You remember reading about that. And then that same scripture is mentioned in Matthew chapter 18 as it pertains to the church. Let there be testimony given in the church at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So that's the significance here of the threefold testimony that it speaks of. For example, in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. That is, it's undeniable testimony about who Jesus is. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus Himself, and the Holy Ghost, that is the Trinity. And then the record on earth in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit we've mentioned. The water, the baptism we've mentioned. And the blood, this crucifixion we've mentioned. And notice, these three agree in one. So this is testimony that converges in heaven and on earth. And then he says this, you receive the witness of men. Why would you not receive the greater testimony of God? Think about this. We receive testimony of man all the time. Our legal system, any system of justice on earth among peoples anywhere relies upon the testimony of credible witnesses and evidence. You have evidence entered in. You have witnesses that come. And if they all agree at a certain point, then it becomes an established fact. That's just the way it works. And then people say, well, I don't know if I can live by faith. You Christians, you live by faith, and I'm not sure I have all that faith. Well, that's ridiculous. People live by faith all the time. People live by faith in what man does and what man says. We have faith in men. Why not have faith in God? We trust what people tell us. Why would we not even more trust what God is telling us? That's the point he's making. Think about it. People go to the doctor, and they hurt somewhere, but they're not sure what it is, but they know it's a problem. And then the doctor explains it, and sometimes he explains it simply, and sometimes he wants to throw in a few words that let you know that he's earning his money. And you know he's been to medical school and all that. And you know, in a way, that's kind of reassuring because you know he knows a thing or two. But anyway, he describes or tells you what it might be. And it's way over your head if he tells you the technical side of it. But you take him at his word. You know, he's reputable. He's done his homework, and he's you know, done seeing a lot of people, and he's practiced medicine. I don't know about that word practice. That's not real comforting to me. I don't know about you. They practice medicine. All right, we're on the receiving end and on the practicing end. But then you hear that diagnosis, and then he'll write something on a piece of paper that you can't read. You can't even read a signature. All you can read on there is the doctor's names and the address of the office, you know, and the phone number. But he scratches something out. You beware of a doctor that has legible handwriting. I don't know, but I've never seen one of those. And then they give you that, and you take that piece of paper, and you give it to a pharmacist, and you trust that pharmacist to fill that prescription with something that's not going to poison you. It's something that's going to help you, get you on the road to recovery. You get the point, don't you? We live by faith all the time. Faith in man. The testimony of man. The witness of man. What man says. Perhaps the greatest illustration of faith in man is getting behind a wheel in a car and going up and down 126, and somebody's meeting you going the other way, and you're going 55 and they're going 55, you hope, and they're going to stay on their side of the road. You're trusting. We all live by faith that others are capable of driving and they have a driver's license and the testimony that they would be able to produce if necessary. So the testimony of man, the witness of man, we receive that. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. How much greater? So much greater. In fact, if we don't receive it, look what happens. Look at the opposite of this. Look at the alternative. It says, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, if somebody told you something, and then somebody came along, I'm talking about another human being, and they said, yeah, that's so, I saw it for myself. And then somebody else came along, and they said, yeah, that's exactly, I saw it, it happened. Then what if you said to all three of them, well, I don't believe any of you? Well, that'd be like spitting in their face, wouldn't it? It would just be like you saying, oh, you bunch of liars. Well, that's in effect what people are doing if they're not believing in the testimony about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because God has said, this is He. He is my Son. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. And He's given us ample evidence of that. If we receive man's testimony, how much more should we receive the divine testimony concerning His Son? It's serious business to reject the testimony that God has given to us. Well, there's another testimony, another witness I want you to see. And that is, it speaks of it here in the verse we just read, in verse 10. And that is the internal witness in the believer. Look at this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, the other testimony we've talked about is external testimony. That is, it's not within us, it's outside of us. It witnesses to us. You could say the Holy Spirit is an internal witness in the sense that when we read the Bible and we hear the Bible, He does speak down and deep in our heart. But this is referring to, in the believer, the Holy Spirit comes in us and lives in us from that moment on to be an ongoing witness telling us that we are His child. Here's how Paul described it in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this wonderful scripture. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, that you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is like our word daddy. It's a term of endearment. No longer do we cringe in fear toward God. Once we're saved, we draw near to God. He is our Heavenly Father. We have a love for Him, and we know He has a love for us. And so we have this spirit within us. The Spirit itself, Paul wrote, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the internal witness. If you're saved, you have the witness on the inside that what I'm saying is true. You know it's true. Just like we heard, you've been changed. Let me ask you something. Some of you live in big houses, some in small houses, some bigger than others, some fancier than others. But I dare say there's not a person here that lives in a big enough house, a spacious enough house, that if somebody came to live with you inside your house, that you would not know that they took up residence in your house. I mean, I believe you could live in a Biltmore, and somebody could come to live in your house, you would know that somebody's living in your house, wouldn't you? Well, the same is true if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit moved in. How would it be possible for the Holy Spirit to live in you and you not know it? Well, you understand, it would be impossible. That's unthinkable, isn't it? That God could live in you, that's what it's talking about. You have the witness within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you testifying that this is true. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have that internal witness. But if you're a believer, you do have. And the great news about the internal witness is, when you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, He doesn't check out tomorrow, even if you disappoint Him. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. But when you grieve Him and quench Him, you don't want to do that. But even if you do that, He doesn't move out. Let me say this to you. Our heart is not a hotel. Our heart is a home. And He moves in. And when He moves in, you know it. And you have that internal witness. Thank God for the internal witness of the Holy Spirit living inside you. If you are not saved, if you believe not, you've made God a liar. He's not living in you. And no, He would come to live within you, but He's not already. And what a tragic thing to think that you've made God a liar. Now we come to the last witness. And I want to call this witness the exclusive witness of life in the Son of God, because that's what it's called here. Look, if you will, in verse 11 and 12. And this is the record. It's kind of like John is going to sum it up now. He's going to bring this to a climax, to a point. He says, this is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. Here's the sum of it all. God's given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I like plain language, don't you? How could it be any simpler? And this life is in His Son. Verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. His testimony is, God's testimony is different than what the world says and what the world wants us to believe. His testimony, I'm speaking of God's testimony, He is saying that eternal life is in His Son and His Son only. Life is not in the church. Life is not in good morals. Life is not trying to be a good person. Life is in His Son. It's not in a denomination. It is not in a procedure. It is not in a philosophy. We sometimes talk about the plan of salvation. And that's good. I use that language, and I think we all know what we mean. But let's make one thing clear. Salvation is not in a plan. It's in a man. It's in the man. Jesus Christ. Do you see what God is saying here? God is saying there is not many ways to heaven. There's not better ways to heaven. There's not better ways to eternal life. There's only one way to eternal life. This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son and in no other. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. No matter what you may think, sir, ma'am, child, religionist, moralist, denominationalist, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you think you've done. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have life. But if you have Christ, you have life. That is an exclusive testimony. You know, the Bible gives this exclusive testimony from cover to cover. So we don't have to be wishy-washy. We don't have to step back and say, whoa, I don't know about this. Somebody says, you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? We don't have to step back and say, well, yeah. No, we can say, yes, I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, and this is why I believe it. I don't think we ought to be rude, but I think we ought to be bold, and I think we ought to be true, and I want to stand just where God stands, and that is on His Word. And He says, this is the record. He says other places, you might want to jot these down. He says, for example, in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then you remember what John said in John 14:6, what Jesus said rather in John 14:6, when He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am the best way. He said, I am the way. That's what He said, wasn't it? I am the way, the truth, the life. And then so as not to miss it, He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That is, there's one way only, and it's in Me. Eternal life is in a person. It's not in a philosophy. It's not in a program. It's not in a group. It's not in a building. You may be in church. The question is, are you in Christ? If you have Christ, you have eternal life. Not if you're in a membership somewhere. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you do not have life. And this is the same thing that John had said in his gospel. You're all familiar with John 3:16. It sounds very much like what he says here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You get that? He gave His Son so we could have everlasting life. And then He goes on to say in John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then at the end of that chapter, John 3, verse 36, he sums it up by saying, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's very clear cut. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one door. There's only one road. There's only one person. There's only one Savior. There's only one Christ. And if we reject the testimony that God has given, it's a serious business. The Bible asks, for example, in the book of Hebrews, if we neglect so great salvation, what shall we do? If we neglect such a great salvation. The witnesses have spoken. Josh McDowell wrote a book, and the title of that book was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's ample evidence. It's clear evidence. God has spoken, and He is speaking. The question is, what have you done with the testimony? Have you received it? Do you embrace it? Have you trusted Christ? The Bible says if you trust Christ, you have everlasting life. If you don't trust Him, you don't have life. So where do you stand? Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our hearts, hopefully, are humbled before God. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? I pray that He has. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Just ask yourself a moment. Do I really believe? Do I really have eternal life? The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. What does it mean to have the Son? To believe on the Son. It means more than just to believe that He lived, that He died. It means to commit all there is of you to all there is of Him. Nothing less, nothing else. That's what that word believe means. To receive, to believe, means to accept Him with all of your heart. Put all of your trust in Him. Heavenly Father, help us to do that if we've never done it. We know it takes the faith of a child, and a child knows how to depend. A child knows how to commit, how to entrust himself for care and for keeping. And so, Lord, we pray that we might have childlike faith just to lean entirely upon You. Put all of our faith in You, Lord, for salvation. To trust You for who You are. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never done that, help them to do it. This very moment, by an act of their choice, their will, to trust Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His wonderful name. Amen.